Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 10 reads, "And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said, 'No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said, 'Into what then were you baptized?' And they said, 'It was into John's baptism.' And Paul said, 'John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who is to come after him, that is Jesus.' And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. 7, there were about 12 men in all, and he entered the synagogue for 3 months and spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks." Our second sermon entitled, "I See a Church." I'm going to talk to you for the next few moments on the title, "The Currency." The currency. In Jesus' name, we ask for your help. We ask for your help. We thank you that you're here this morning, and we ask you to grow stronger as we study your word, and we pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody says amen and amen. I want to thank you guys for the many prayers that you guys have given for my wife. My wife is here today on the front row. We're excited about that. She loves being the center of attention, so after service, if you would like to, please give her a hug, pray over her, anoint her with oil, do all those things. We had an incredible moment Monday night. For those of you that don't know, she got admitted to the hospital over in Medford. But I don't know if you guys have been to the emergency room in a while. The emergency room in Medford is a movie. We sat there for 7 hours as we waited and watched people walk in the doors smiling. And as they walk closer to the check-in, they put on their disease. That was a weird thing to watch. And I'm not saying that they weren't hurting or inflicted. But man, isn't that a real thing if you ever just sit and watch the movie that is the emergency room? But my wife was admitted. We waited 7 hours, which I heard was a short wait. So I think that we should not call it the emergency department anymore. We should call it the sort of emergency department. 3 o'clock in the morning rolls along, and she's finally in a room, and we're haven't slept for 24 or 36 hours. And in wheels a machine a technician who's going to work on a machine to see if my wife, you know, is what's going on with her donor kidney. And I don't know, I didn't know this, but they use ultrasound machines for something other than pregnancy. And at 3 o'clock in the morning, when I sort of came to, they were checking my wife's belly, and I didn't know this, but kidneys have heartbeats. Like the blood flow was like going through. And I looked at my wife and I said, it can't be. Like, this is not good. I don't know if you've ever been so delirious as when you think you're, come on, somebody. I was like, dear God, and she looked at me and started chuckling, and she says, stop it. They're just ultrasounding the kidney and seeing if there's, proper blood flow and such. But I don't know. Am I the only one that would have like weirded out? Come on, somebody. We're 44. This can't be happening. And I just want you to know that the reason why she was there is we are not pregnant, thank God. And that would have been a whole incredible another announcement to the church. If you guys don't know, my wife had a transplant 13 years ago. And this week we just, threw a bug and some medicine. We had just an incredible scare. But we're thankful for the hand of God and many prayers that were prayed on her behalf. And we've got a crazy couple of weeks here coming up for some testing, but I'm so glad that she's here. We're hoping for her to get back on the platform. But again, I just wanted to thank the worship team again today for doing an incredible job. And aren't you thankful for the many gifts and talents that God's given us? Before I dive into this word and the scripture that I wrote, I just want you to know that if you have not seen the Grants Pass High School Friday night football game where they beat Nelson, number 5 in the state, you need to go back and watch it. Shout out to Grants Pass High School. You guys did an incredible job representing this community. Well, they were down by 21 with like 3 minutes to go in the game, and they came back all the way and won the game. What an incredible, incredible game it was. So last week we talked just for a few moments on this idea of there's giants in our land. We talked about the institutional distrust that is happening, it's seemingly culture-wide all over America. People are having trouble trusting the doctors because of the information when it comes through vaccines, and whether or not you stand on either side, we just must know that there's got to be some institutional distrust happening. We look at the politics of our day, and we don't even know who we can trust seemingly anymore. It seems like both sides are running to the most chaotic positions that they can handle. It seems like we're suffering from institutional distrust there. When it comes to law enforcement and lawlessness taking over, it seems like those that are causing the most damage just get slaps on their wrists, and there's no justice anymore. We talked about the news. We don't even know where to a society to try to find accurate information anymore. Seemingly the news, we don't even know what to trust anymore. The teachers at school are being fed from the state and federal level a whole bunch of nonsense anymore. And it seems like we're having a hard time trusting the schools and the institutions that were meant to educate us. Now we're trying to indoctrinate us. But we said last week that oftentimes the church is guilty of pointing out all the other places of institutional distrust in our world. But I think the greatest place of institutional distrust that's happening in our society is actually happening in the church. It seems like every time we open up social media, Facebook, Twitter, pastors have fallen morally. There's excess use from ministry funds that have funding jets and homes that they should not be living in and cars they shouldn't be driving. And it seems like the dollars that are meant to give towards ministry are actually causing personal gain to those ministers that are basically taking advantage of good people that are trying to sow into the kingdom. And so we are living in a giant of a land where institutional distrust has been taking root. The second thing that we talked about last week, another mountain that we have seen, is we've seen a poverty mindset overtake Josephine County. And when we say poverty mindset, we're not talking necessarily about wealth or health, but we are talking about it is possible to live a whole productive life in God that causes not just you to win, but your future generations to win. And a lot of people are finding it hard to believe that they could actually live a whole and full life. It's a poverty mindset. The third kind of giant we talked about last week was the mind or the giant of an orphan spirit. There are so many people in our area that don't know where they belong or who they belong to, both naturally and spiritually. And what we need to see is God raising up fathers and mothers, spiritual fathers and mothers in this land, to where there can become a belonging, not just naturally, but especially spiritually, because we want to attack the orphan spirit that has come in our life. And so if you want some expanded thoughts on that shorthand of what we talked about last week, I would encourage you to go to last Sunday's sermon and view it online in its entirety, because I want to make sure that we have the caveats in those statements. Teachers aren't our problems necessarily. The majority of pastors aren't our problems necessarily. The majority of law enforcement are law-abiding, wonderful people that have given their life to their communities. And so I want you to hear my heart, but there is an institutional distrust that's happening all over this nation. And if we're not understanding the giants that we face, we're never going to understand how to help with the promises that God wants to give in our community. And so we have dove this in the next 3 weeks. We're going to talk about what God's calling our church to in 2027, this ambitious goal that we see in Scripture that is biblically found and based, that's going to cause us to say that we're going to reach beyond the four walls of our church. And so I'm going to do this in a manner this morning in our second installment. I'm going to talk about the currency. Currency is an interesting rabbit hole to go down. There is not one man-made currency that has lasted throughout humanity, the longest being which is the U.S. dollar, but I've got news for you. One day the U.S. dollar will cease. The Bible talks about and prophesies that in the last days there's going to be a one world government, a one world currency. So if your trust is in your 401k or your 403b or your Roth IRA or the U.S. dollar or the physical assets that you have, you are going to be severely disappointed in the future. But if your trust and hope is on Jesus, it is the rock that will surely stand no matter what we face, in Jesus' name. But currency is an interesting thing to think about. I several years ago, I had the opportunity to take my boys and some family members to what they call a currency show. And you go to this currency and coin show, and at this one that we went to, there was probably 200 tables full of currency and coin dealers that were largely dealing with silver and coin and old kind of numismatic value coins. But what was interesting as you went through this currency show is there were stacks and stacks and stacks, billions of dollars of world currencies that governments have said, this is the currency that we're going to use, and have since moved on from those currencies. And none of those currencies that were on the table were basically the only value that they had was the art that was drawn on them. I saw some currencies that some bills had the idea that there were 1 million. I held a $1 million bill. I was a millionaire. It was pretty awesome. One of the things that we did is I spent 100 US dollars and I ended up getting like 100,000 Vietnamese dong. That's their currency. And so I told our sons that day, we are 100,000 heirs. We can't do much with it, but man, are we rich or what? Isn't it interesting how the currency that the world uses has seemingly lost more value over the time than anything that we have seen? But the currency of the kingdom of God is not what you think it is. What's needed for the Rogue Valley is not budgets or man-made strategies or marketing campaigns or safe spaces. Man, those are nice, and God can use those, but they're not the currency that's going to bring transformation to a region. Now, I'm going to tell you something that might blow your mind here about what is the currency that God uses to lead a family, to lead a region, to lead a city, to lead a church, to lead the cause of Jesus, the gospel. Are you guys ready for it? You are the currency that God spends. When God looks at a region, He doesn't start with a denomination, a structure, a building, or a nonprofit. What He does is He scans the land and He looks for people, willing people, to be carriers of God's message to a region. Here's what Ezekiel 22 and 30 said. I sought for a man among them that should make up a hedge and stand in the gap. But the Bible says in Ezekiel's generation, God found no one. I wonder when God looks at Josephine County, he looks at Parkway, we know that God is a seeker of people who are willing to be conduits of his kingdom, but I wonder if God's going to find anybody. Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38 declare that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The complainers are many. Come on, somebody. Josephine scanner chat. Come on, somebody. The consumers are many, the needy are many, the managers are many, but the laborers are few. And so what God asks of us individually, and both individually and corporately, is this idea of availability. Now, I want to just spend the next few moments and talk about the currency that is your life and how you make yourself available to be used by God. The Bible says that availability can be defined as this first thing I'm going to talk to you about is your time. Isn't it interesting to note in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, and Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, that when God was looking for available people, here's the command he gave them. You guys ready for it? He says, I want you to go into an upper room, and I want you to wait. Isn't it interesting that the first thing that Jesus told people was, I don't want to just train you. I don't want to educate you. I don't want to give you the structure of how this thing's going to happen. the first thing that he gave available and willing people was, I want you to go and I want you to wait. Or in other words, I need your time. And do not depart from that upper room until you have received the promise. Do you know that's why there is such a competition over time in our world today? It seemingly seems like every one of us are so busy, yet we don't have enough time to actually finish the tasks that are supposed to be in front of us. So time this morning, for definition, is the length of willingness we give to something or someone. Little time equals little meaning. Jesus says, if you want to be an impact to your world, the first thing that you're going to have to give me is not your talents or your resources. The first thing that you're going to have to give me is your availability. I need your time. That alone would thin most crowds, and the Bible tells a story that thinned most of the crowds. The Bible gives us the picture that thousands followed Jesus while he was doing miracles for them, but the moment he asked for time, only 120 people said yes. As long as God is doing something for us, crowds will come. But when God is asking us for him to do something through us, the smaller the crowd actually gets. Isn't that interesting? God, I don't want to just be a believer or a Christian who wants you to do something for me. God, I want you to be a Christian. I want to be a Christian that I will allow you to do something through me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 gives us the history lesson of what happened on that day in the upper room. The Bible said that over 500 people saw Jesus post-resurrection, but only 120 of them took the invitation to go wait in the upper room. Isn't that interesting that it was less than 25%, one out of every four people, saw Jesus sacrifice his life for them, and the moment that they asked him for time, they said, I got something to do. Isn't that interesting that the thing that the church battles with the most is the thing that God has been asking for the first? Time. You find in churches that are in revival that the first and foremost, those churches are willing to give of their time to Jesus. A lot of us in here remember the culture of revival in the 70s through the Jesus movement, going into the 80s and 90s, where church wasn't something that we did as an accessory to what we were doing. Church was the thing that we were doing. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, prayer revival services, prayer meetings. I know this is shocking, but there was a day when the prayer meetings were more attended than even the services were attended. Jesus, when he says, I want to use a church to reach a region, the first thing that he asks us is the first thing that he asked them. Isn't it interesting to note that they saw the nail-scarred hands? They saw the scar from the wounds in his side, and yet when Jesus asked them for their time, only 24% of that church that saw Jesus actually gave him their time. So seeing Jesus is not the same thing as being obedient to Jesus. And one of the things that we have to rectify in the modern day American church is that most of us, if we're not careful, have become so consumer driven that the thing that we don't want to give our most precious resource, our time, is a thing that God is really after. Now, I recognize and I own the reason why most people don't want to give their time to the Church of Grants Pass. It's because the Church of Grants Pass, I want you to hear my heart, led by a pastor that one of the pastors of one of the many wonderful local congregations in this community, if we're not careful, we'll be inviting people to build our kingdom and not God's kingdom. Pastors are first and foremost responsible. We're the gatekeepers, just elders and overseers of what God is doing in his kingdom. And pastors all over this nation have fallen and failed because we care more about things that the world cares about and less things about what God cares about. And what we see is we see frustrated church members that want to give of their time, but they cannot trust that what they're serving is actually the kingdom of God moving through the church. What they often see is man's attempt of building the kingdom of God, and those two things are different. But just think about this. Just at the request of time, the crowd dwindled. Everybody wants a resurrection. Not everybody wants an upper room. God, just heal us without it costing our time. God, deliver us. God, move amongst us. God, use us to touch our city. But the moment you ask us for our time, we've got things to do. Isn't it interesting to note when the Bible speaks of the rapture, when two will be walking and one gets caught up and one is left? Isn't it interesting the excuses that come forward? And what oftentimes hinders us from the God in our life is the good that is in our life. But man, don't we need an upper room? Are you willing to give God your time? The second thing that God asks them for is very powerful. He said, I don't just need your time, I also need your space. How many in this room, by show of hands, still does family dinner? Right, we got some still family dinner people. All right, family dinner. If you do not have family dinner, I want to encourage you as your pastor, please, 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 please start family dinner once again. All right, it's important that the family is built around that dinner table, all right? And I don't know if you can tell, but we have family dinner quite a bit, all right? 4 or 5 times a week, my wife can throw it down. Spending time at family dinner is different than having the proper space of family dinner. I want to try to help some of us here. Just because you show up to the table doesn't mean that your attention showed up to the table. So when we say that God desires our time and our space, there are many of us that put in time in the kingdom, but we haven't given God the proper space in our lives to pursue the kingdom. You guys tracking with me today? So if time is the length of willingness, then space is the distance of obedience that I'm willing to give God. Time asks, Jesus says, I need your time. He says, how long are you willing to wait for the promise? Space asks, how long are you willing to go for the promise? The gospel writer of Mark, the famous scripture that we get, Mark 16:15, to go into all the world and preach the gospel, scripture tells an interesting story narrative of his life, that he was actually somebody that was on the missionary road with Paul and Paul and Peter, and actually got to a certain scary part of the missionary journey and actually got scared and turned back. And Paul and Peter had such a big disagreement about this gospel writer of Mark that Mark actually got disqualified from Paul's ministry, only then to be restored and actually pen the words in Mark 16:15, that we are called to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Think about someone who disqualified themselves because of fear is now pinning the command that God says the church is to operate in, which is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Aren't you grateful that God's a God of redemption and reconciliation? It's a beautiful thing. John Mark had the opportunity to go to the edges of the earth to preach the gospel. He was willing to give God his time, but he wasn't willing to give God in that moment all of his space. You know, some people will follow God as long as he moves quickly, and others will follow as long as God stays close. But true discipleship in the kingdom, I want you to hear your pastor's heart today, will both test your distance and your duration. Pastor, we'll serve God as long as the songs are correct, or the preacher preaches what I like, or does what I want him to do, or the church, I agree with some of the things and methods that they're using. And so many of us have caused our relationship with Jesus to walk down to these infantile things that don't really matter much in the kingdom of God. And what we've do is we've reduced our availability to tell God, I'm going to give you when and what I have, when and when I have to give it. And God says, that's not what moves the needle to reach a church or a community. I need your time and your space. Because the currency that God uses has this heartbeat that the Bible calls faith. Do you know that faith both has a go and faith has an until? I want you to hear your pastor. In the Bible, you hear these tension things. The Bible says that Jesus walked in truth and grace. So many of us, we like to tell people the truth, but we don't like to walk in grace. And then there are some of us that want to give everybody a whole bunch of grace, but we don't want to tell them the truth. And the Bible says there's this tension between truth and grace that you have to live into. And the Bible is full of these tension things. And one of the tensions of faith is, you listening to me? Is that God will tell you to go, and he'll tell you to be faithful until you see it. And there is this tension that God gives in our currency, because it's in that faith that we develop the character that causes us to trust in him. So the crowd gets dwindled some more. Thousands saw the miracles. 500 were invited to the upper room. And the Bible says that 10 dozen actually made it to the upper room. Those that are willing to give God both time and space are few. But to those few, I want to declare over you this morning, the promise of the kingdom is yours. If you give Jesus both your space and your time, he invites you into this third thing I want to talk about this morning. He invites you into the flow. So we just read a scripture in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. And let me paraphrase it so that I can remind you of what we read about 20 minutes ago. The Bible says that some apostles met around 12 men, or there was 12 of them on the road, and they started having a conversation, because you know when you've been hit with the power of the Holy Spirit, one of the signs that you know it's the real Holy Spirit is that you can't keep it to yourself. That's why I like Teen Challenge, man, because when God gets a hold of them, they don't shut up. You know what I'm saying? They don't shut up about it. And there's something about them that will cause them to leave everything that they know to go to a community that they have no connection to, because they are part of the flow of the kingdom of God. And this flow is what God invites us into. And so these apostles were on the road and they encounter these people, and the Bible says that they start having a conversation about Jesus. I want you to just track with me here for a few moments. It's important for you to understand this. They were talking about the same Jesus, but yet they didn't have the same revelation or enlightenment that the other group had. One got stuck at the baptism of John, and the other had been freed into the baptism of Jesus by way of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that this interesting thing happened. A similar thing happened in Acts chapter 2 that now is happening in Acts chapter 19. The Bible says that they said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And their response was like a lot of people in church today. Man, listen, I believe, but I haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. And I would say modern day Christianity is, and what I've heard of the Holy Spirit is weird to me. Are those the people that swing off the chandeliers and carry the snakes and do the weird things? And so what we've done is most of modern day American Christian culture has been stuck in a place that God never willed us to be stuck in. We stuck in the time and space, but God wants us to enter into the flow of the Holy Spirit. So this interesting thing happens. The Bible says that they lay hands on them, and what happened in Acts chapter 2 wasn't a one-time event. The Bible says in Acts chapter 19 that it happened again. They laid their hands on them and they began to speak in tongues and prophesy. Now, some people have tried to discount prayer language or speaking in tongues as the experience only in Acts chapter 2, where some people have heard that speaking in tongues is like becoming a bilingual person. Or that all of a sudden God gave the Rosetta Stone to them by the Spirit and they started speaking a language that was already known. And the truth is, that happened. I was recently in Ecuador with a pastor friend who pastors in Lakeview, Oregon. And I had preached in this service in Ecuador in the outskirts. And he starts praying for this specific couple. And we start, you know, I don't know if you've ever prayed for someone that doesn't have your language. It can be quite intimidating because you're praying in English. They have no idea what you're saying. And, you know, the prayer of faith is somewhat there because you can hear that. You can feel that. But it's quite intimidating when you go overseas and the languages aren't matching. And so I had an interpreter. And so the prayers were like, Dear Lord, Heavenly Father. And then the interpreter would say, Dear Lord, Heavenly Father. And then the person receiving the prayer would say, Amen, Dear Lord, Heavenly Father. And so there's like this roundabout thing that begins to happen that can cause a little bit of awkwardness. But man, we locked in. And this Pastor Jerry's an incredible man, retired CHP officer. He's in his retirement, his giving of his time, sowing into church communities in rural communities that can't afford a pastor, and he's building the church up in rural places. Come on, somebody. That sounds like the flow, amen? And so he starts praying in his heavenly language, and immediately the man that he was praying for turned around and said, Do you know that you're speaking my language? Pastor Jerry goes, I have no idea. I was just praying in the spirit that the Lord gave me. And he goes, Do you want me to interpret what you've been praying all these years? To the point, Acts chapter 2, when God baptizes people with the Holy Spirit and they speak in another language, yes, one of the signs of that speaking in tongues is that there is a possibility that the tongues that we speak is actually another language. Isn't that incredible? But the Bible says it's like a multi-tool. It's not just one use. The Bible says it like in the book of Romans, that when you pray, you are going to pray with moanings and groanings that cannot be understood. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that this gift of the Holy Spirit allows people to commune with their Heavenly Father and intercede, not just on your own behalf, but on the behalf of the people groups that you're called to reach. Now, I want to be very, very, very clear here. When God invites us to the flow, we just read verses 1 through 10, there's this miraculous thing that begins to happen. And this morning, I didn't want to make the focus about speaking in tongues because I want to be very, very clear here. That is just the entry-level step into how God allows us to become witnesses in our community. So much of our focus is on the front door, but we stop talking about the fruit of the Spirit. We try to get people to speak in tongues, but yet they ain't kind when they go to the waitress at the end of service. And so this pastor doesn't care what kind of gifts you operate in as much as I care what kind of fruit you have on your life as a believer, okay? And so, but I want you to know what's available to you. What's available to you is the ability that when you give God your time and your space, you're invited into the flow where what God has done in you doesn't want to stop with you, but it reaches through you to reach a lost and lonely, bruised and broken world. And so the flow, I want to be very clear here, the flow that I'm inviting you into is full of transformation. Everyone says amen. And it's also full of opposition. A lot of people want the transformation, but then they don't want to be the opposition to the enemy in their area. I just read a scripture to you, the last three verses in Acts chapter 19, verses 7 through 10. They talk about that they spent 2 years there basically arguing with the locals because the locals were saying, we're not buying what you're selling. Because there's not just the transformation power of the gospel at work in our world today. There is antichrist spirits at work that are deceiving and duping man. And a lot of people in our world have bought the lie that they are better on their own underneath the power of the enemy rather than underneath the authority of God. And therein lies where the flow has transformation and opposition. I've told you as a church that we don't just when we become a born-again believer, we don't join a cruise ship, we join a battleship. And if you want to be a frontline believer, which, by the way, there is no other kind, if you want to be a frontline believer, you are going to have to dress yourself for the war that's about to come to your life. I found it very interesting that as I begin to seek the Lord about what God wants to do in this next season of our church, the Lord whispered so clearly what the commands were for 2027. And it wasn't a few moments later than when God gave me the command and the vision, and I began to speak it out, all hell broke loose in our church. Isn't it interesting? And I look around sometimes and I go, did I cause that? Was it me? Because I was listening to you? Was it your fault? Was it my fault? Was it their fault? Well, like, whose fault is it? No, the truth is that the enemy sees when he views inside of what God is doing at the local body of Parkway, he sees a church that is ready to go beyond what they've been to what they're called to become and to reach a region for Jesus. And it's in that flow that transformation and opposition, they clash. I love the way that my youth pastor would say it growing up. He would say that you cannot make an impact without a collision. If you want to see God move in your family, if you want to see God move in your heritage, in your lineage, there is going to come a point when everything that God wants you to be meets everything that your flesh wants you to be, and there's an impact, and there's got to come a surrender. But I believe that what God is doing is God is inviting us into this thing called the flow. And here's where it was. I what I'm about to say, I want you to know, is foolish. This left to right brain, I love to read books, I love to talk about history, I love me a good business report. I love the bottom line. I love the idea of a plan. I love the idea of having some logic behind what we're doing. And then God speaks to me something like he spoke to me 6 weeks ago that messes with my faith. I'm driving on the way to church one Sunday morning, and I am minding my own business. God ever speak to you when you're minding your own business? I'm not asking him for nothing. Matter of fact, as I'm driving to church, I just begin to tell the Lord how much I love him. I begin to magnify his name. I begin to get quiet before him. And I hear what I believe to be his voice. And you guys can test this. Don't take my word for it. Please don't take my word for it. But I heard the Lord come really close, and he whispered, yelled these words to me. Son, I've got a job for you to do. I don't know about you, but when I tell my son that, he's usually in the middle of a game, and he's a gamer. And so, like, when we say we've got a job for him to do, like the trash, he'll look at me like, me? Like, you're going to inconvenience me now? I mean, I've only been playing for like 90 minutes. Like, what's the problem here? I love when we tell our son those things, and he gives us the 14-year-old, yeah, I know I need to do it. And largely, when God has spoken to me over the last 25 years of ministry, the reason why I pause when he speaks to me is because I know the cost the last time he spoke to me. You know, when you're faithful with little, he allows you to become ruler over much, the Bible says. And if you're lucky, He gives you the ability to go from faithful with little to faithful with much, and then he asks you for the much to give you more. When I gave God my life several years ago, when I answered the call in the ministry, I was 17 years old. I moved from my home church. Every one of my possessions fit in the back of a Ford Bronco 2. Come on, somebody. 5-speed, that thing was awesome. I don't know why I sold that car, but it was awesome. Every one of my possessions, I mean, I said, I'm moving to Vacaville and I'm gonna take what's valuable with me. And it ended up being like 3 boxes full. And I remember the night like it was yesterday. I remember driving to Vacaville, this unknown town that I'd never been to, with tears streaming down my face, trying to say yes to Jesus because I knew he was calling me. I was going next to the Sacramento Rivercat Stadium. The fireworks were going off, and I probably shouldn't have been driving because I was crying so much that I couldn't wipe my tears. And I just said, Lord, I don't want to leave my family. I don't want to leave what I know. I don't want to leave all the things that I have. And the Lord said, son, I got a job for you to do. And I'll never forget that yes, driving that hour and 15 minutes from my home that I had my own room in. And I ended up having to take, I got to be able to take a job at a church, ready for this one, making $1,200 a month. Man, I was so rich. And this wasn't like in the 1950s or 60s. This was, you know, early 2000s. My rent was $225 a month. Family in the church said that they would let me stay in a room. Little did I know that room was a bunk bed with their son, who was, I think, 9 or 10 at the time. And I remember those first few nights going, dear God, this is what the call of God feels and looks like. And I'll never forget over the last 20 years of that assignment, the chasing of the call of God when he spoke to me to go to Vacaville. I didn't know what the cost was, but man, over those years did I see the reward. One of those kids that was in that youth group, he recently took his first Sunday. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of this place. It's called Hermiston, Oregon. One of those kids in the youth group that had a stuttering problem when he was in sixth grade would come and he would come to the church and he would be getting bullied at school and be made fun of. And he was a backwards kind of kid. And I remember just reaching out to him, loving on him, bringing him to the house. And my wife and I would cook him meals. And we just shared the love of Jesus with him. And watching that young man who was then at the time 11 or 12, now he's in his 30s, answer the call to become the future lead pastor of Hermiston Christian Center, the AG church over there. I recognize that the cost is big, but man, the reward is bigger. The reward is bigger. When I see someone like Daniel and Haley, youth pastoring in North Carolina, doing incredibly greater, bigger things than we could have ever done in youth ministry, their youth ministry is flourishing, hundreds and hundreds of students. When I think about the cost, but man, the reward is worth it. When I see Pastor Chase grab this microphone, and I've known him obviously since he was a young boy, but when I see him answer God's call, And I see him stretching his faith towards the youth of this community, I say, God, I recognize that the cost is big, but man, the rewards are bigger. And so I'm driving to church. And I had read this story 1,000 times. Pentecostal preachers have preached about Acts chapter 19, 1 through 4, 1,000 times. But I had never got down to the verse 10 like I had got down to verse 10 like I did in the last 6 weeks. Because I heard the Lord say to me, son, I got a job for you to do. And I said, Father, I hope by now you know I'll do anything you ask. And he said, son, in 2027, I need you to preach the gospel to every resident in Josephine County. I said, there's 90,000 residents in Josephine County. My left to right brain went to the computer and I went to the census and I went to some geographical things and I said there's 9,000 church going people in Josephine County and there's 90,000 people that don't go to church. That means that there's roughly 85% of the people in our community that don't know Jesus. like, God, how do you want me to do it? And there was crickets. This morning, I don't come to you with a how. I don't come to you with a plan. I come to you with the word of the Lord that says our church in 2027 is called to preach the gospel to the entire county residents of Josephine County. And I know that makes me look foolish. And I know some of us are going to ask, how much money is that going to cost? And to be very clear, I don't care. Verse 10 said something powerful that I had never read before out of this popular passage of Scripture. All the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord. If God can use a few men to reach a continent, why can't God use a few hundred people to reach a county? Why can't he? God didn't fill the 120 people in that upper room so that they can have an experience. God filled the 120 people in that room so he could reach a world. This morning on Generation Sunday, we talked about last week the giants in our land. We're talking about the promise that God has given our church. Now listen to me, there are enough churches in this community for the church people. There is not enough churches in this community for the lost people. I love church for church people. I think church people are some of the greatest people in the entire world. Matter of fact, I think that they're the foundation of why God has blessed America for as long as he's blessed America. The faithfulness, the stewardship, the love that church people have for the kingdom of God. Your faithful giving. But I want you to know that God is not just calling for us to have time and space with him. He's calling us to have the time and space to be able to enter into the flow that's going to reach this region with the gospel. 80,000 people in 12 months is impossible. But I'm telling you, in a few moments of my life, probably less than five, I have heard the voice of the Lord more clearly than I heard 6 weeks ago as I was driving to church. I'm not talking about trying to, I want to be very clear here this morning. I'm not talking about trying to raise money, because that's not the currency that God wants to spend. I'm not talking about trying to come up with some marketing campaign where we can just blanket everybody through a commercial. God might have us do that next year, I don't know. But that's not what I'm talking about. The Holy Spirit said, son, the currency that you need to fulfill the command I've given you is not through budgets and dollars. It's through the people that I've placed in front of you. You need to tell them that if they're willing, they are going to be the currency that I'm going to use to bring the next great revival to Josephine County. And so, church, the ask is simple. Would you begin to pray and say, Lord, if you can find me useful. God, sometimes I feel like a crumpled up $1 bill that was just found out of the dryer. Come on, somebody. Don't you love when you find money in the dryer? My wife loves to find money out of the dryer. She made a rule with me. She said, if she finds money in the dryer, it's hers. She said, if you don't be responsible enough to put it in your wallet, then I'll be responsible enough to put it in my wallet. I think that's a fair thing. I don't have answers today, but I want to be obedient to what the word of the Lord says. And I just want you to know, my wife and I have been fought like hell for the last 6 weeks. And this isn't the first time we've been fought like hell. I prayed a prayer a long time ago, sitting in the parking lot of Kaiser in Vacaville, as the doctors gave my wife the news that she was going to have to go on dialysis, and the prognosis wasn't good. Gave her several months to a year to live. It was terminal. You're never going to have any more children. You're not going to see your oldest raised past 10 years old. And I remember weeping next to my wife in the parking lot at Kaiser, and I prayed this dangerous prayer that I'm going to ask you to begin to pray with me as a church. I said, Lord, I don't mind being punched by the devil for you because I asked for it. I said, Lord, you can use me. But every once in a while, would you allow this man and this woman to be able to punch back? And so this morning, we've spent 4 years together as pastors in a congregation. I'm asking that you would stand by me in 2027. And would you help me punch back and let's go win a drug addict to Jesus? Let's go win a business owner to Jesus. Let's go win a young family to Jesus. The down payment that he's given us this first 4 years is a mere taste of what he wants to give us this next year. But it's going to take more than just saying, God, I give you my time. It's going to say, God, I don't just give you some of my space. It's when I give God fully devoted my time and fully devoted my space, God invites us into the flow. And in 2027, we're going to see miracles. But those miracles are going to happen because a church says, God, I don't mind if you allow the devil to punch us. But Lord, we give you, would you give us permission to punch back? Would you stand to your feet all across this room? They're going to sing a portion of a worship song. Then I'm going to come back and close this for the day. You hear a message like this, especially if you aren't churched or you don't, maybe you've been out of church for months or years. And there's something about when you talk about, when a person or preacher talks about the kingdom of God, that there's a longing in lost people's heart to say, that's home. That's where I belong. And so I don't know. I don't know who all walked in this room today. I don't know if this is your first time in church or maybe it's been months or years since you've been at church, but you say, Pastor, I need to give my heart to Jesus. And so if you could this morning with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, giving everybody the privacy of the moment, you say, Pastor, I've recognized that where I've been living is not home, but what you've been talking about reminds me a lot about where home is. And you say, Pastor, I want to give my heart to Jesus today. If that's you, would you stretch up your hand so I could see it? Yes, I see your hand. I see your hand. Yep, I see your hand. Any hands in the upper deck? I was looking below. Any hands to my right, just put it up and put it right back down. Say, Pastor, it's me. I need to give my heart to Jesus. There was at least three that I saw that said, yes, Pastor, I want to come home. Would you pray this prayer after me? Say, Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your drawing today. Thank you for calling me home. Even in this message this morning, I hear a purpose that's bigger than myself, a calling that I've been looking for. And so this morning, I give my heart to you. I confess my need of you. I don't just give you my time. I don't just give you my space. But I declare in this place, I'm willing to go to the flow. Not the cruise ship, but the battleship. And we pray this in Jesus' matchless name. And everybody says, amen and amen.
This morning, you guys have heard the charge from our pastor and what God wants to do through this community, what God wants to do through you. So if you want to be a part of that this morning, would you just lift your hands and say, yes, I'm going to go in 2027. Father, you see the hands. Come on, would you just begin to declare God, I just thank you, Lord God, for what you're about to do in Josephine County. Oh God, the mission field that you've called us to. Father, I pray that we would be boots on the ground in this community, God. Lord, when we go to the grocery store, God, when our kids start school tomorrow, Lord, that your words would come forth in our mouth. Come on, just right out of your heart. Come on, just begin to plant those seeds of faith. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for what you're about to do in our city. God, we call upon revival today to begin to start in the hearts of your people today, Jesus. Lord, I declare, God, among all the people in this room, God, that you would send them to their workplaces and their families and their homes. God, that you would declare that your children, that you would declare it to their grandchildren, God. Lord, that this word would not stop this morning, but it would go forward. God, that we would receive what you have been given us in 2027. We thank you, God, for your miracle. We thank you for your plan. We thank you for the purpose that you have for Parkway Christian Center. Come on, if you believe it, just lift your hands. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, God, for what you're about to do in Josephine County. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, be blessed today.
This is your official, you're dismissed, but we want to remind you 3 to 6 o'clock today is open house for Teen Challenge out in Merlin. You can stop by anytime. I'm sure they're going to be doing tours and some wonderful stuff. You can play softball or basketball or, you know, by yourself probably, but there'll be tours out there. We love you guys. Let's go win our world for Jesus. Thank you guys for being here today.